When we started Luke almost 3 years ago, we knew where it was headed. We knew where all this was going to lead. In many ways, we know the story. We knew that this would come to a place where we would see the last day where Jesus' ministry would end. We know where all this is going. It's driving toward the cross. There was a sense of inevitability whenever you read a gospel, whenever you preach through a gospel, work through it like this. Wonderfully, though, it's not the end of the story. Like when you watch a movie you've seen 100 times, and you know at some point the story has to end and the hero has to die. We know that's coming, but we also know it's not the end of the story. In many ways, this is a climax, but it's really kind of a two-part climax in the book of Luke and in the story of redemption. First part is this week, the death of Jesus, and we'll see the second part next week. But would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we have come to the text where we see our Savior die. Lord, may you grow our understanding of this. Help us to dive in deep to see what all this means. Be with us by your Spirit. Give me articulate thought and speech. Help us to drink these truths in. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I'm sure we've all had experiences. We've experienced certain events that at the time, they seem so important, they seem so significant, but as time goes on and you look back on them and you sort of replay them over and over again, you realize the significance of that particular event is so much more than you thought it was. And one of those for me is a round of golf I almost didn't play. In August of 2001, I was visiting my brother in Dallas. I was living in College Station at the time, and Sunday afternoon, I was prepared to go home, and I got in the car, and I actually drove 25, 30 minutes away, and I don't remember the exact reason, but I stopped, I turned around, and I went back to spend a couple more days with him, and I'd been invited to go play golf on a Monday afternoon at a particular club, and it would be at that club on that Monday when I was introduced to the club where I would end up being a tennis pro for 9 years. The whole thing was totally unexpected. I wasn't looking for a job, wasn't thinking about it, the interaction on the golf course, and everything that came from it. I did not expect any of it to happen. It just came out of nowhere. And without getting into any of the details and going through the whole event, the circumstances of it, the significance of that particular event continues to ripple through my life. To try to put some flavor to that, if I don't play that round of golf, I'm not here this morning. I probably never move to Pittsburgh. It's a shockwave event that changed everything in my life. The cross is like that. Where I'm still looking back on how this has affected my life and the various significance of it. The cross, we know what happened, but there's a sense in which even in eternity, we will still be grasping and grappling to understand the depths of the significance of the death of Christ. We will never fully plumb the depths. But maybe today, we will grow in our understanding of it, and our love, and our thankfulness for Jesus, and that we might even live in light of the full redemption that this passage really promises to us. You know, there's a thing that happens, and then there's the significance of the thing. That's true in every event. When we come to this, we ask that question, what does it mean? And that's really going to be the outline for the sermon. It's got two parts. The second part will have a few parts to it, but the first part is basically the thing itself. What happened? And what I want to do is look at this passage in a way through the eyes of men, through the eyes of women that were there. What did they see sort of on the surface? What did they see through the eyes of men? Then we have to ask the question, what did this mean according to the eye of God? What's the significance here? And so let's begin by painting this picture through Luke's eye. Look at verses 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This has been a long evening and morning for Jesus. You know, we've all said this day seems like it's lasting forever. Think about this for Jesus. At about midnight, he was taken into custody. He's been in captivity of evil men who have evil intent. He has been beaten and abused so bad that it's almost like he is unrecognizable. And at this point, he is now hanging from the cross, impaled by nails. It's only noon, the sixth hour. It's still early in the day, and there's this ominous darkness that comes over the face of the whole land until 3 o'clock. The sun's light is failing. Now, we don't really know what happened here. This seems to be miraculous, but where did the darkness come from? What did it look like? How dark was it? I don't know, but I can tell you this. If you were there, you would know this is not normal. Something weird is happening. It's interesting that we have a storm today. I've been thinking about the storms we had in Texas. They're a little bit more severe than they are here. And there can be times when you're sitting in your house and you've had a big sunny day, and all of a sudden you feel a darkness come over your house, almost like it turns into a cave. And it's because dark clouds have rolled in. And if you go outside, it looks like a black sheet has been put across the sky. We might call that like a natural darkness. This is supernatural. I'm not exactly sure what this would look like. The natural darkness said something was about to be unleashed on the planet. What does the supernatural darkness say? If you were there, you would know something's different. But the darkness isn't the only thing. There's the curtain of the temple being torn. You know this from top to bottom. This is a huge piece of cloth. It's not a cloth, it's a big piece of material. It's like 30 by 30, and it would have been about an inch thick. This thing is absolutely enormous, and it gets torn in two. And if you had been in the temple when this happened, you would have known this was supernatural too. This stuff doesn't just happen by an earthquake or somebody taking a sword to it. This is unbelievable what's happened. You're in the temple, you'd be unsettled. And the whole scene is unsettling because the Lord of glory is struggling for breath on the cross. Your friend, our friend, the one who's a friend of sinners, is dying. And that's where Luke takes us next. He's been sort of spiraling in here. He took us to the land, then he brought us to the temple, and now he brings us to Jesus. Look at verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The beloved Son, always trusting in his Father here, he quotes Psalm 31, a psalm of faith, trusting in him, even while he's on the cross. Get the scene into your mind. He takes his final breath, and then his body hangs lifeless. No life, no breath. Jesus is dead. I wonder if there wasn't like this palpable silence that sort of shuddered through the people that were there. You can't see stuff like this and not be moved by it. And Luke tells us there are some, he gives us some details of those who are moved by this. This is where he's going to spiral out from the cross. Look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." There's something that the centurion saw. Something brings him to faith, it seems here. Did he see sort of what we talked about last week? How Jesus, we saw his compassion and his forgiveness and his grace. Was there something about Jesus that he saw in this? And he says, this isn't right. You know, the word for innocent here is the word righteous. The Gentile has declared Jesus righteous. It's as if the Lord put on the lips of a Gentile his declaration of his son, the righteous one, perfectly innocent. Seems Jesus' prayer has been answered from last week. He receives forgiveness here. What graciousness of God. Think about this. As death comes to Jesus, life comes to the centurion. Amazing. He spirals out again. Look at verse 48. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle when they saw what had taken place returned home beating their breasts. The crowds, it seems, some of them have come to see an execution. Some of them seem maybe to perhaps enjoy human suffering. I'm sure it's a mixed bag. But once they're there and they see all that takes place, they're overwhelmed. What do they say? There's something that's not right here. They know it. They know that what's happened is not right. It says they left beating their breasts. They left in sorrow. They left in guilt, beating their breasts. I wonder if some of these aren't the people at Pentecost in just a few weeks where Peter says, "You crucified Jesus." And they say, "What do we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized." Peter tells him, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Anyone that comes to Jesus to receive forgiveness, comes to him in repentance and faith, will receive forgiveness of sins. And that's the proclamation for this morning. But he spirals out one more in verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the woman and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This group seems to be the closest to Jesus, the ones that know him the best. Seems these women have followed him on the journey, all the different places that he's gone. And you can relate to this. Could you imagine getting too close to seeing this one you love so much, watching him suffer so horribly? That's what they don't want to see. See, death brings a sense of finality. You can feel it. When the breath goes out of Jesus, you need to feel it as sort of a, oh, in the passage. And you can feel it in the people. Death brings that sense of finality, and it's no different here for Jesus. But it's not the end. Gloriously, it's not the end. But see, that's the way it is through the eye of man. It's tragic. There's a sense in which hope is gone. There's a sense in which death has won again. This is the end. It's over. But we can't just see it through the eyes of man. We have to see this through the eyes of God. And another way to say this, we must see this by faith. We must look at this passage through faith. And so this is where we ask the question, what does this mean? Is it simply that an innocent man suffered and died? If that's all that it is, it doesn't mean anything. That happens all the time. not in this sense. So what's the significance? And the way I want to answer this is I really want to focus on God's intervention into the event. Did you see this? God gives signs to tell us this is what it means. It's like God gives his own commentary through these miraculous signs of the darkness and of the temple curtain being torn. And so that's really where I want our hearts and minds to go. Now, what God does when he gives a sign, he packs it full of so many things. And I can only say a few things. You can ask me more tonight. We can talk about this. We can walk through this even more. There's so much to say. But if we don't have this, we don't have hope. If God doesn't tell us what this means, you don't really have hope. And so what is it? What's the significance of the darkness and the rending of this veil? Well, first, the darkness. Darkness in the Bible, you probably know this, it really relates to divine judgment. When God says to Israel, I'm bringing judgment upon this nation or I'm bringing it upon you, listen to what he says in Amos chapter 8. He says, and on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Prophetic foreshadowing, pointing to Jesus, what's going to happen on this day? Darkness at noon. What did that mean? It means Jesus is undergoing divine judgment. Jesus is receiving the full, infinite wrath of God. But not for himself, for you, and because of you, and because of me. And this is where you see Jesus willingly becomes sin for us. This is like the great freight train of God's infinite wrath, which is immense and inconceivable. And we're standing on the tracks with that train coming, and Jesus comes along, pushes us off the tracks and stands in the way and takes that immense blow for us. That's what's happening here. We're not told any of that, but you can see it in the darkness. And then you couple this with the idea of rending the temple, the veil at the temple. This is where you can recognize atonement has been made. Dealing with your sins. A lot of it, we could just go back and read Hebrews to understand fully what all of this means. But it's this, Jesus, the great high priest, goes through the true temple, not the one made with human hands. He goes into the true holy of holies. And he doesn't go by the blood of bulls and goats. What does he do? He goes by his own blood. He takes his own blood, sacrificing himself, pouring it out on the ark, to atone for your sins and for mine if you're in Jesus Christ. All of your sins have been wiped away right here. He did this to cleanse us of sin and to deal with the penalty and to release us from the power of sin. Hebrews 10 talks about it, a single sacrifice. This means no more sacrifices are needed. The rending of the temple, the veil of the temple says this, we don't need a temple anymore. We don't need sacrifices anymore. The temple is obsolete. It's foreshadowing the coming destruction that's coming upon the temple. To make an even bigger statement, there's no need of this temple anymore because Jesus has sacrificed himself once for all. And if you're here and you know Jesus by grace through faith, that's true for you. There is no wrath left for you. All of your sins, the smallest ones that you don't even know about and the biggest ones that you would never tell anybody about, they have been laid on him fully. Nothing left for you. Look at what our assurance of forgiveness said. Look at page 3. Because here's where I want to get into the idea of the access that we now have to God. It's not only that Jesus has made atonement for our sins, it means that we now have access to God in the way we have not before. You can see this especially in the rending of the temple, veil, where the high priest, think of this, the high priest would go in every year, once a year. The high priest only could go once a year behind the veil. He would have to atone for himself. He can only go once a year. What do? We get to follow Jesus through that veil, having access to the Father in a way that we've never had before. Jesus has made the way. And this is where I want you to see this in this assurance of forgiveness. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. Look at the confidence we can have to approach God because of this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, the places where God dwells, by the blood of Jesus, not by your blood, not by your righteousness, by the new and living way, that's resurrection language, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. The curtain that was torn, there's a sense in which that's connected to Jesus' body being torn for you. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what does he tell us to do? Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It is not presumption to approach the Lord boldly. You can go to him in your sin. You can go to him and look for forgiveness. You come in repentance. He says, come, the way has been made. If you don't know Jesus, that's an invitation. Go and be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. For those of us that know him, this is an ongoing blessing that we have. We have access to God. He stands ready to forgive. He pours out his love on us. And here's the thing. We have this atonement that's been made. We have this access. This is all being communicated here. And if we stopped there, we would have eternity to talk about it. But that's just not all that's here. There's more. There's a lot more. And I'm really only going to do one more thing. But it's going to take a little bit of work for us. And what I want to do, I want you to see this in a larger context. I want to try to give you the big picture of what is going on here and what's being communicated. Because if I can say it this way, this is actually a grander thought than what we've just said in some ways, although it's related to it. So if I can sort of throw the veil back on our own eyes and show us a reality that we often don't see. Remember the question, what is the significance of the death of Christ and how that's communicated through the darkness and through the tearing of the temple? And here's the answer, because I want to give you the answer before I explain it. And it's this. In the death of Jesus, it's the beginning of the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new. And I want to work that out for you in just the last few minutes here, because this is enormous when we start to recognize what the death of Christ accomplishes. And it will give context to what we've already said. So the way I've got to get at this is I've got to tell you a little bit about the temple, and I want you to understand this. I devoured Greg Beale's book this week called The Temple and the Mission of the Church. I commend it to you. Just get prepared. There's much here, and I've really taken a lot from what he has to say here. So here's what I want you to think of. I want to give you a visual aid, and the visual aid is the sanctuary, so this should be easy. You shouldn't have to imagine it. Think of the temple. This is the way the temple was constructed. Where you guys are sitting, we could say this is sort of the outer court. There were multiple things going on there. Then there was what's called the holy place. We could call that the chancel, not the altar and not the stage. We're not Catholic and we're not Baptist. This is a chancel, okay? This is where the priests did most of their work. I'm not a priest either. And then the choir loft, I think Jim will like this, the choir loft is the holy of holies, the most holy place on the planet. Keep that in your mind. I want you to see that. Here's the thing. The temple was a microcosm, a little model of the whole created order. In this way, the outer two places were kind of a picture of the earth. The Holy of Holies, the choir loft, heaven. It's where God dwells. What stood in between these two? The curtain. And the curtain itself was a boundary between heaven and earth. And even the curtain had on it what they say is a panorama of the heavens, of the created order. The curtain itself was symbolic of the creation. And so if you were to go into the Holy of Holies, that was like going into heaven. It was going to God's footstool. It was going straight into the throne room of God. And in a sense, the glory and presence of God was contained in the Holy of Holies. It was sort of limited there. But it wasn't always supposed to be that way. Remember Adam. When God created Adam, what did he tell him to do? Spread out. Go out into all the places, have dominion over the earth. And what was going on was God wanted to spread out his glory and his presence through his little image bearers, through his little representatives. That's what God was going to do. But what happened? Adam failed. And what happened? Now God sort of dwells in that temple, dwells in the holy place in a limited fashion, in a certain way. But what happens? Jesus comes. Jesus comes in the incarnation. What happens? God dwells bodily. He's a temple. He tabernacles with his people. He's veiled in flesh. Jesus is veiled. His glory is veiled. And see, in the death of Christ, this is what I want you to see, in the death of Christ, this veil has been torn. The separation between heaven and earth has been torn so that God and man can dwell together. That's in the death of Christ. See, God's glory, this is one of the things that especially Beale said, it's that God's glory and presence in a way is breaking forth from the Holy of Holies. When that temple veil is torn, it's as if the glory and presence of God begins to go out into all the world. And I think something that might help us think this through, to see this, you know, with our minds, is Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. When Lucy opens up the wardrobe, and what does she do? She goes into Narnia, right? See, we often think that we get to go in. Partially true. But it's better to think of it as he has come to us. And so Lucy, when she opens up the wardrobe, it's not that she goes in, it's that she opens it and Narnia, if you can imagine this happening, Narnia explodes onto the real world. That's the image that we're to get when the temple veil is broken. You see how your access to God, it's not, okay, just that, okay, now I get to go here. It's that he comes to us, that he can dwell with us. This is pointing forward to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. That's what's happening right now, is the first temple was destroyed. Why? So that God could create his new temple in his church. That's happening right now. The old creation needed to be destroyed so that the new creation could come. And it's in the death that this begins. We're looking for the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And it began at his death. And see, not only does the veil communicate this, the darkness communicates this to us. The darkness that came over the land, it's not just about divine judgment. Some of you probably saw this. Remember at the beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2? There's darkness over the earth. Darkness over the first creation. When Jesus is on the cross, darkness is over the new creation in a sense. He's communicating that to us through this. But now, as the curtain sort of is drawn on the old creation, sort of, the old creation is falling away, and now that new creation is coming into this world. Jesus is ushering in the new creation. And he was there at the beginning of the old creation. He gave life to Adam. And now in his death, he's bringing life, in a sense, to the new creation. We have to wait till next week. when the formal sort of beginning of the new creation happens, when Jesus comes forth from the dead and he rises. For now, we need to be assured that the old creation will pass away. You know that Paul says this, right? Paul says, this old creation is passing away right now. It's passing away. You know one of the best sort of examples of this? Our bodies. It's the best evidence and it's the best illustration. Your body is failing. My body is falling apart. My body is a part of the old creation. But what do we know about that? The new creation, where is that? It's in here. See, the beginning of God's new creation comes when he lives inside of us. Our souls have been renewed. Our bodies are still falling apart. You do realize we live like every day with an illustration of this. We are alive in Christ while we're wasting away on the outside. We're going there tonight. We're going to be talking about that, how we died with Jesus on that very day and what that means for us. Do you want the old world to pass away? We all do. His death is a promise and assurance that it is. And the tearing of that temple veil, this is the illustration I want to leave you with. I want you to think of a dam, the water dam. So you've got waters that are above and waters that are below. And that huge concrete structure that's in between, holding the water back. The death of Jesus, it's like there's been a fatal crack broken on that dam. And what has happened, when we look at it sometimes, we'll see places where the new creation is trickling in. Other places we see it sort of gushing through. Some places we go, I don't see any different. But it's a fatal crack. And what's going to happen when Jesus returns is all the waters from above are going to burst through that dam, destroying the old creation and cover the old creation. And then we can say that the glory of the Lord covers everything, all of creation, as the waters cover the sea. That's what we're waiting for. That's what the death of Christ points us to. Atonement, access to God are wonderful. Let's get a bigger picture on what Jesus has done and what he's continuing to do and how God has communicated it here. Are you not excited for that dam to break? It's going to. Sin and death will be no more. We won't even think about it. And by him dying, we can know it's true, especially when we see him next week and he rises from the dead. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, may you flood our hearts and minds with the death of Christ this day. May we begin to even understand the fullness in some measure, even more than we have in the past. Grow our understanding, grow our love for Jesus, grow our desire for his return, that what we see, he begins in his death, and he's continuing now. May we see the fullness come in. Lord, it's our prayer. It's our prayer that that would happen. We know it's going to happen because you promised it. And so we pray in faith. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.